Good morning, friends. Let's talk about Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. I trust that you just heard it read in your language. Did you catch that phrase in verse 14, the dividing wall of hostility? We probably all can think of some examples of that, right? I remember when I was a child, the kids in my neighborhood would play in the woods that were connected just behind our subdivision. And anytime you have woods, you have children building tree houses. And in this case, the boys in the neighborhood got together and they built a clubhouse in the tree. And no boys' clubhouse is complete without that sign in the front that says, "No girls allowed." So, of course, the girls in the neighborhood, we would gather and we would get our slingshots with rocks and shoot rocks at the outside of this clubhouse, and the boys would pour buckets of muddy water on us. It was a dividing wall of hostility in the neighborhood. Completely oblivious to our parents that this was going on, but there it was, literally in their own backyard. So there are other examples of dividing walls of hostility that are much more serious and that have carried into our adulthood. We can all think of examples of that. One example would be my daughter. She was born in Ethiopia, and her adoption was actually delayed because a tribal war broke out between the Gumuz people and the Oromo people. She's Oromo. And as they were trying to transport her to the capital to finish up her legal paperwork for her adoption, this war erupts, and the adoption advocate had to hide her in the bush in the remote areas of northern Ethiopia because there were people from the warring tribe who were out to kill even the children who belonged to this other tribe. There was a dividing wall of violent hostility. What tribes have we formed or pledged allegiance to in our world? There's all sorts of divisions, motivated by politics, heritage, religion, personality, class, and they find their way into the church, too. As the church lives its life in the world, there they are. Even among you all, I hear that you are a very diverse group, and that is so beautiful. And I hear that you navigate this diversity actually really well. But I also hear that some of you are younger Christians. And with your youth in this beautiful faith comes this learning curve, doesn't it? You're coming from the world with a habit of seeing people the way the world does. Sometimes even older Christians, people have been in Christ for many, many years. They never underwent this spiritual eye transplant surgery that's necessary to navigate diversity as Christ invites us to see each other the way Christ invites us to. So what happens is that wherever there is diversity, there is the potential for division. In English, it's the same D-I-V root there between diversity and division. They can very often go together. You all are diverse. You're diverse in your church heritage. I think some of you have your roots in the Churches of Christ and others of you in the United Church of Japan. Some maybe with a Presbyterian heritage, Korean, Evangelical, Catholic, Charismatic. Maybe you have a religious background of nothing. Or Buddhism, Shintoism. You are male and female. You are Canadian and Japanese. I hear you're Filipino and Jamaican. You are young and you're not so young. You are diverse. And the truth is, any of these differences has the potential to lead to division, to lead to shooting rocks with your slingshots at one another, even if just in your mind, even if just beneath your breath. That's where hostility begins. She is getting on my nerves. I cannot respect his decision at all. That decision he made has zero honor in it. You know, these Pentecostal ways of worship are not what the Bible says. You hear them? These rumblings of hostility that begin beneath our breath, that begin in our heart or our mind, and walls start to build. Situation, but not handling it as well as you all do, not by a long shot, is going on in the church in Ephesus, where our passage comes from today. And here, their diversity was absolutely leading to division, primarily among two groups, the Jewish Christians on one side and the Gentile Christians on the other. So you have this one church who are all in Christ. They all claim Jesus as Lord. But one of them, one group, has a Jewish heritage, and the other group has a Greek or a Roman heritage. Now, with this difference that had rumbled into hostility, they eventually developed names for one another. The Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised, and the Gentiles called the Jewish group the circumcised. And isn't that the human way? Reducing deep, complicated diversity between people groups to nicknames over anatomy. That's what we do. We simplify our problems, don't we? There was a division about the law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Who followed the law? To whom was the law given? In whom was the law intended to save? Through what means could this righteousness with God be made in the law? Who was in God's good favor and graces and who was out? But when it came down to it, these two groups marked their division by superficial things like physical features. And church, when we start to do this, to simplify our deeper problems that lead to division, to simplify the rich diversity that God has given us, it can lead to this labeling by physical features, this labeling by superficial things, noticeable things, and that makes it easy to objectify one another. And once we start objectifying one another, we never have to deal with the real problem. And in this case, in Ephesus, it's a theological problem, like we mentioned. It's diversity about God's big, big story. What to do with the first two-thirds of that story, what we call the Old Testament, what they would call the law. It's not really about circumcision. That's not really what the hostility was about. Circumcision became a symbol of the real problem. The real problem, theologically, was that some, the Jewish people, were thinking that they had a monopoly on God, that they had a deeper history with God, and that history, that relationship, gave them priority over the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, well, to them, they were too quick to dismiss this rich history that lived and flowed in their Jewish brothers and sisters. The Gentiles were not acknowledging that they were grafted into the Jewish history, not planted as a whole separate tree by themselves. So here's these two groups at odds theologically. And when we're at odds theologically, we practice differently. So in this one church, they're eating different foods. They're telling different stories. They're celebrating different festivals, speaking different languages. They have different physical features. And that can all be okay. That is the beautiful diversity of God. But it can also give us an excuse to objectify people when we feel the rumblings of hostility. It's a lot easier to hyper-focus on these superficial differences, thus justifying our division, instead of coming together to deal with the root of the problem. So what does Paul do? How does he handle this wall of hostility here in the church in Ephesus? Well, he brushes aside the superficial differences, like dust on a piece of paper that's covering a very complicated math problem. He just moves the dust away. This circumcision business, he says, it's all human hands. Superficial stuff. Paul chooses to address the root of the problem. To address the theology. And here is such a helpful lesson for us when hostility begins to rumble. We see this same helpful approach in Acts 19, too. Not verse 2, also. Acts 19, also. In Acts 19, also in the town of Ephesus, same location, there's a mob. And this mob is growing when the gospel that Paul and his companions are preaching begins to disrupt the local economy. And it's disrupting the economy in regard to shrine building. There's shrines as a business, as a big source of income in Ephesus, similar to the ancestor shrines you may see around Japan. But these are bigger and more elaborate, and it's a major source of income, shrines to the goddess Artemis. So there's an uproar, right? There's an uproar, because if the gospel begins to take over, then the shrine makers are no longer making shrines, so we have a financial problem. It's a massive division of hostility. Paul and his companions are drug off and nearly killed. And the text there in Acts 19 says that though so many people join this mob, most of them don't even know why they're participating in the hostility. It's mob mentality, grouping around walls of hostility, and that, as we know and have seen around the world, is contagious. So what happens? This random guy, the text calls him the city clerk. He doesn't even have a name. Some of the most meaningful, impactful characters in the Bible don't have a name. I like to name them. We're going to call him Bob. The city clerk, Bob. He stands up and he stops this mob, stops it cold by doing one thing. You know what he does? He identifies and speaks aloud the true fear at the root of the hostility. See, our friend Bob, he knows that this is not about choosing teams. He knows it's not about the physical beauty of the shrines. He knows it's not even about money. The real fear fueling this hostility is connected to the honor that people have about being Ephesians and the reputation their city Ephesus has as the home of their beloved goddess Artemis. That's what it's really about. So the city clerk stands up in the middle of this hostile wall of people, and the first thing he says to demolish that wall of hostility is this. He says, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven? So, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash." And they do. They go home. The city clerk assuages their true fear. He names it. He has eyes to see it. He addresses it head on. Everybody knows that Ephesus is where Artemis lives. No matter what these gospel preachers say, nothing is going to change that. Our honor is intact. Go home. And they do. Paul is spared. The mob disperses. Church, if you find yourself in division with each other, if a wall of hostility is building, can we stop? Stop and pray for God to give us eyes to discern the real fear at the root of the division, because it's not really about a physical feature. It's not really about differences between the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals. Hostility is the product of fear. Sometimes hostility is the product of hurt when it's in a one-on-one instance, but when it grows to groups, 9 times out of 10, there's a fear at the bottom of it. Let's pray to identify that And if we can address that root fear in a trusting, listening, transparent communication, guess what? The wall of hostility comes tumbling down. That's what Paul does here. He gets to the root of their fear. And what are they really afraid of? They're afraid that they're not really equal. They're afraid that they, as Jews, are being cast out, that they no longer are going to get the fullness of God. The Gentiles are afraid that they're missing out on the fullness of God, of everything God has to give. So Paul addresses that. No one's going to be left out. This isn't a competition where the Jews are going to get more of God than the Gentiles or vice versa. In verse 7, he tells the Jewish group that they have a rich history. It's there. You have God's covenants, and they are fulfilled in Christ. The promises God made to Israel, they still hold. They're still there. You're not losing your heritage to the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles, he says in verse 13, I like how Eugene Peterson words verse 13, to the Gentiles, he says, you Gentiles who were once out of it altogether are now in on everything. You both get it all. Isn't that good news? That's their fear. And he cuts right to it. For those of you who might be married, you may have heard this piece of marriage advice from a friend or a marriage counselor. They'll say that if there's an argument between a husband and a wife, that you can stop it when one partner says to the other out loud, we're on the same team. If you're arguing, just say that. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. We're on the same team. And sometimes that reminder of what is true immediately dissolves the hostility so that the two people can see each other in the light of truth. And that's what Paul does here. He reminds these two groups of what is by addressing their root fear head on. This is an example of one of the many, many ways, as Jesus said, the truth can set us free. How has truth set you free? Really, so many ways beyond just that moment we first came to Christ. It continues to set us free in confession and in tearing down these walls. Look at the tenses of the verbs in this passage from verses 11 to 22. You have it in front of you. What do these tenses reveal? That it's not the responsibility of the members of the church to erase the hostility. It's not your responsibility to get yourself reconciled to that brother or sister sitting next to you. It isn't a reconciliation to look forward to in the future once we all get it together. It isn't our job to create a plan for peace. Family, this is the beautiful part of the gospel. It's already done. Again, good news. Look at verse 13. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. It's already done. Verse 14, he himself is right now our peace. Our reconciler, that's what that shalom type peace means there, who has made, past tense, the two groups one, and has, past tense, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's done. Verse 16, Christ put to death their hostility. In the past, it's done. Verse 18, we both have right now access to the Father by the one Spirit. It goes on, verse 19, you are, right now, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are, right now, citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And finally, verse 21, you are being, this progressive tense, right now and ongoing, being built together to become a home in which God lives by His Spirit. Paul seeks to dissolve the hostility by reminding the church of what already is accomplished. You have been brought near. You, everyone in that room, you are one. The barriers between you, they're already gone. The hostility is dead. You, right now, have equal access to God. You're no longer strangers. You are citizens. It doesn't matter what color your passport is. Equal citizens in the household of God. He's not your enemy. You're on the same team. Look around the room. Who do you see? Maybe you're streaming in and need to look around the Zoom room, but who's around you? Is this the vision you have? Is there hostility for anyone in this room rumbling up in you? Are there any small bricks, pebbles, stones building on top of each other, creating walls of division between you, even beneath your breath or in your mind? This hostility, it's actually dead. All of those areas that the world says should divide you, they don't count in here. They don't even exist in here. She's not your enemy. He's not your foe. You're on the same team. More than that, you are one. Already been accomplished. How? Look at the text one more time. Look for these words of instrumentation this time. How things happen. This hostility is replaced by reconciliation among you. The text says, in Christ, by Christ's blood, God has made, not us, through the cross, it says, not through our great interpersonal skills, created in Christ. Through whom? Him. God did this. God did this through Christ. So, church, the hostility you may feel and divisions that may separate you, they're not even real. They don't exist. They're mirages of the enemy poured between us on the road of our discipleship, meant to destroy our witness to the world. But we're not going to let the enemy distract us. We're not going to avoid these mirages or give them credit when they don't even exist. We know the truth, don't we? We know that the hostility is dead. We know that we are reconciled as one in Christ. It can be hard to remember. It can be hard to live into. Sometimes it can even be hard to believe. We're equals? Is that really true? They're forgiven the same as me? Is that really true? These class distinctions don't matter at all. Are you sure? In Christ, they don't. Do we believe it? Are we sold on it? It can be hard. And it was hard for the Ephesians too. We are not alone in that. If it wasn't hard for them, Paul would not have needed to spend so much time explaining it, right? But I encourage you today, when this hostility begins to rumble beneath our breath, when we start to see lines of division between us, that we remember our friend Bob, the city clerk. And we pray for God to show us what's really going on. That we seek to discern and address the root of what the fear is that's creating this hostility. That we address that directly by asking a whole bunch of why questions. Ask 3 or 4 why questions. Why are we divided? Okay, but why is that? Okay, that's helpful, but why is that? And why is that? Oh, there it is. The root of the problem. And once you've discerned that, church, speak truth into it. Speak the truth. We are equally loved by God. We are one family. In another of Paul's letters, he says, you belong to one another. Do you feel that? It's hard to build walls between us when we belong to each other. We are reconciled right now because of what Christ already did. We are beloved of God, and we have access to every good thing equally because of Christ. Friends, this is the truth, and may it set us free from the destructive mirage of hostility, and may it keep you this week in supernatural, tangible peace for all the world to see.
Ian needs a tear, I know what I need. So I could say, Yurushi no kokoro, ai de mitasareru. Shu wa kibou, yama omo ugokasu. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Dio te la saleta shuno eiko agame masu Jesus zenjini te la saleru shuno eiko ome utae yama omo ugokasu indai na Katareta, Sukuinushi Esu, Yomigaeri no Shu Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the